Hey, this is Pastor Aram, and I want to thank you for joining me today for the Activation Church podcast. We are here so that people can activate their life in Christ, and I believe this message is going to help you go further than ever before. Check it out.
Right now, I want you to turn your attention to the screen because I have a video that I posted to social media 7 years ago. But when I was watching it, I was like, man, this would go great with the sermon. So there's something I say in this video that I want to see if you can catch on to it to see how it's going to help set up the sermon. So turn your attention to the screen.
So here's the deal. Weather reports in. One day it's snowing. One day it's not. The next day it's going to be rainy. We don't even know what's happening. I think these guys that call themselves meteorologists need to start calling themselves weather guessers. But here's the fact. It is cold, and it is going to remain cold. And so here's a survival tip for you. And I want you to remember this. If you've got a pen, write it down. Survival is like lasagna. It's all about the layers. You want to get the proper layers on, because if you layer up, you're going to stay warm. You want to keep this central area right here warm, your chest, because if your chest is warm, the rest of you are going to be warm. Chest ain't warm, hypothermia is going to set in. When hypothermia sets in, things start turning black, falling off, then you die. Stay warm through this winter season.
Thank you. How many of you have lived in Georgia long enough to know that meteorologists are nothing more than paid weather guessers? They have no idea what they're talking about, but they look really official. Now, I want you to hold on to that thought because I want to go to Matthew, the first chapter, with you to help set up where we're going to go today. So in Matthew, the first chapter, we're going to start looking at verse 18. It'll be on the screens for you. The Bible says this: now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, when the Bible says betrothed, it's kind of like an engagement, but way more serious. See, when they got betrothed, the man and the woman, they would come together and they would say, we are going to become husband and wife. And in that moment, they were actually legally married. And then the man would go away and he would prepare a place for his new bride on his father's house. And when it was ready, he would come back and get her and the marriage would be consummated. It's a beautiful picture of our life with Christ because we are right now betrothed to him, but there is the promise that while he is away, he has prepared a place for us and he will return to us where we will be with him forever. So it says that Mary and Joseph, they're betrothed, but out of nowhere, she's pregnant. How many of you would say that's not exciting news? I mean, let's get real. Like hindsight, we can look and see, okay, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, and she's going to give birth to the Savior of the world. But imagine you are engaged to a woman, and she turns up and says, hey, I'm pregnant. I would say, hey, I've got questions. But as Joseph considered these things, he was a just man, verse 19, and he was unwilling to put her to shame. And so he resolved, I'm going to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David. Now that's loaded language because people are expecting the Messiah to come from the family line of David. So the fact that we're hearing that Joseph is the son of David means this is the right family line. And not only is Joseph related to David, but Mary is related to David. So it's all pointing to this baby who is going to be born is the Messiah everyone has been waiting for. He says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. Somebody say promise. And you shall call his name Jesus. Somebody say promise. Jesus means God saves. Yahweh saves. For he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill. To fulfill what? The promise of God. All of this that is happening in this moment of Christ's birth is to fulfill something that God has promised. He says, all of this has taken place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Here's what the prophet said. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That comes from Isaiah's prophecy. 730 years before Christ is born. Here's my question. Does God keep his word? Does God fulfill his promises? Here's what you need to understand this morning. God is not like the meteorologist. He is not guessing at the future. Whenever God says something is going to happen, it will happen exactly the way God said it would happen, exactly when God said it would happen. When we know this about God, when we understand this truth that he does not lie, his word will perform wherever he sends it, that gives us the ability to have hope. It becomes the foundation for our hope. Can we talk about hope for a little bit? So, a long time ago when I was a kid, in a galaxy far, far away, the meteorologist said there was a chance of snow. Not just a chance of snow, Jessica, a big chance of snow. It's snowing tomorrow. And so me as a little kid, I got excited because I love a good snow day. How many of you, by a show of hands, you love a good snow day? How many of you hope it snows this year? I do too. And so I heard about the snow. I got so excited, I stayed up almost all night long because I knew, Samara, tomorrow I'm going to get to sleep in, and then once I really do get up, I'm going to go play in the snow. It's going to be amazing. Well, the next morning, my dad yells up to me very early, and he goes, son, and I'm thinking he's going to tell me about the snow. And instead he says, get up. It's time for school. And I said, but dad, I stayed up all night long because it was supposed to snow. And here's what my dad said, verbatim. Well, son, you gambled and you lost. Get up, we're going to school. Now, it's funny to talk about it now, but in that moment, I was devastated because I had placed my hope in what the weatherman had said. And when it didn't happen, I was disappointed. But here's why I was disappointed. Because my hope was not grounded on anything factual. There was never a guarantee that it was going to snow. So my hope was nothing more than wishful thinking. Turn to the person next to you and say, wishful thinking. Now, many of the times when we use the word hope in our vocabulary, that's how we mean it. We have a desire for it to happen, but there is no guarantee. Like, I hope the Falcons win. Right? That's wishful thinking. I hope it's going to snow. That's wishful thinking. But biblical hope is different. See, when the Bible talks about hope, it's not talking about a desire for things that aren't guaranteed. Biblical hope is a confident expectation. Turn to the person next to you and say, confident expectation. It is a confident expectation that is built on who God is and what God says. It's something firm. It's something fixed. It's something that will never change. See, there's two things that you need to know about God. One is God does not change. The second thing you need to know about God is his word never fails. So when my hope is built on that, that kind of hope never disappoints. As a matter of fact, Romans 5, it talks about that kind of hope. It says it never puts to shame. You'll never be ashamed in that kind of hope. Why? Because it will happen. I have faith in his word, and his word produces hope until that hope becomes my reality. I want to show this to you in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 1, because this lays out how hope really works. Hebrews 11, 1 says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So faith is the assurance. You could change that word assurance out for faith is the foundation of hope. Faith is the foundation of hope, and hope is the thing that grabs what I am confidently expecting. So here's how it works. When God makes a promise, because I believe he is not a man that lies, because I believe he fulfills his word, that produces faith. I have faith. I believe that God is who he says he is. I believe God will do what he says he will do. Now I've got a foundation for hope to be planted. That hope is that confident expectation that waits until what I do not see comes into reality. Does that make sense? See, hope fills the gap between the promise and reality. Hope is the thing we hold on to while we wait. I want you to understand this. In Israel's history, there was a time where everything was great. Their economy was booming. They had a great king. Israel had a strong, united kingdom. And to top it off, here was the best part, God's presence dwelled among them. When we talk about the temple where God's presence was with his people, that was God's earthly throne room here. Think about that. That is the condition of Israel. But because of Israel's unfaithfulness, they lose it all. Because of their unfaithfulness, they're led into exile. Because of their unfaithfulness, their kingdom that they had is destroyed. Because of their unfaithfulness, they are no longer experiencing the presence of God the way they used to. And you can imagine if that was you living in that moment, it would be very easy to go, you know what? My greatest days are behind me. You don't have to raise your hand this morning, but how many of you have ever felt that way? Like, my greatest days are behind me. That's Israel. And that's the backdrop that Jesus is born into. He's born during a time of great oppression and social injustice. But in the middle of all of that chaos that was happening in Israel's history, God speaks and he gives them a promise. Your story doesn't end here. It's not over for you, because I'm going to send a better king who will build a better kingdom, and I will be with my people. So when we get to the birth of Jesus, this is more than just a baby in a manger. It is God making good on his promise. It's the receipts. It's God showing, hey, I told you it was going to happen. Now here it is. See, those promises gave those people hope in the middle of a very, very dark time. It filled the gap between the promise and what they were waiting for. Hope helps. Turn to the person next to you and say, hope helps. Here's one way that hope helps. Hope helps you look forward. So several years ago, my wife and I, we were going to go on this ski trip to Colorado. We were excited about it, and I'm the type of person, I show up at the airport 2 hours in advance. So we get there early, we get checked in, everything is set, and so we have enough time, we go to P.F. Chang's, we eat some lettuce wraps, and then after that, we're just like slowly walking through the terminal, because we don't want to have to go wait in line. You know how people like wait in line? It's like we're all going to get on the same plane. Just chill. We're going to let the line die down. Let's go shopping, and then we'll get on the plane. So that was our plan. Here's the problem. When we got to the gate, they told us, "We've given away your tickets." Now, that's another story for another time. But I was extremely mad, frustrated, and disappointed because we did everything we were supposed to do. We got there on time, and now they're telling us we missed our flight. And the only thing they could tell us is that we will get you on a plane eventually. But they couldn't guarantee us which plane it would be, which only added to the frustration. I mean, we're here at the airport waiting, knowing that all of our friends are already there, enjoying Colorado, having a hoot of a time, and here we are sitting at the airport, stuck. And the only thing that helps in moments like that is being able to look forward and know, I will make it to Colorado eventually. I will ski eventually. My story doesn't end here. Why? There's a promise. It is going to happen. We don't know when we're getting on the plane, but the promise is there. We will get on the plane. One of my favorite verses in scripture is found in Psalm 27 when David says this. He says, I would have lost hope. Things are bad for him. And he says, I would have lost hope. I would have given up. I would have thrown my hands in the air unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That was enough for him to make it through whatever he was going through. He says, I believe I will see. And because I believe, I have hope. And that hope will help me to look forward to that time when I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I will see the goodness of the Lord right here. I will see it. Why? Because it's a promise of God that my life doesn't end here. That's important. I want to show this to you in Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, verse 11. This is one of those scriptures that people post on Facebook. Some of you may have this tattooed on your body somewhere. I'm not going to ask you if you do. But this is like one of those like go-to scriptures. But I want to show this to you because this is important. God says to Jeremiah in chapter 9, verse 11, God says, I know the plans I have for you. God is saying, Jeremiah, I've got a plan for you and I've got a plan for your nation. He says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Now watch this. When God speaks this to Jeremiah, it's not during his time of devotion while he's sitting by the fire drinking hot chocolate. This is in a time of great turmoil for him and his nation. Many of the people of Israel have already been exiled to Babylon, and Jeremiah knows this is just the beginning because more of us are going to get exiled. In other words, he knows it's going to get far worse before it gets better. And in the middle of that moment, in the middle of the crisis, God says, I want you to know I've got a plan for you. I want you to know I've still got a plan for my people. You may have given up on me, but I've not given up on you. I have a future for you. And let that future prepare a hope inside of you that will hold on until you see it. See, hope helps me look forward. Hope was the only thing the people of Israel had to hold on to, knowing that God is faithful. And if he said it's going to get better, it's going to get better. If he's going to send a king, he'll send a king. If he's going to establish the kingdom, he'll establish the kingdom. That hope gave them something to hold on to. Some of you today need that kind of hope because you're in the middle of something that looks terrible. you're in the middle of a dark season in your life, and you need to know that God has not given up on you. See, some of you have given up on God. Some of you have been unfaithful to God. And can I be honest? There's been times in my life that I've been unfaithful to God. But even when we're unfaithful to God, He remains faithful to us. Even when we're not good to God, God remains good to us. And He says, I've still got a plan for you. Got a future. Hold on to that in hope. Look beyond the circumstance and know that you can make it. Know that you can stand. So hope helps me see beyond where I'm at. Hope helps me look forward. But hope also helps me hold on. I don't know what it's like to be you in the same way that you don't know what it's like to be me. Most of you, your only opinion of me is shaped by what you see here on Sunday, but there's actually a lot more to me than this, believe it or not. And I am prone to slip into negativity and depression. For me, life is like an emotional roller coaster. There are times I'm extremely high, and then for no reason, I'm telling you, for no reason, I'll just drop extremely low. And it's crazy because I try to figure out, like, what, nothing's wrong right now, and I feel terrible. And in those times, I feel like giving up. I feel like walking away. And the only reason I don't is because I have to believe within myself this is just a season and not a life sentence. See, some of you need to know, whatever you're going through today, it is a season and not a life sentence. Some of you have lived long enough to see that be the reality for your life. The things that you thought were going to destroy you and take you out, you realize those things are gone. They're in your rearview mirror, and now here you are. See, that's what hope does. Hope helps me go, you know what, there's something more than this. Ariel, I don't feel good right now. I do feel down. I do feel like giving up. I do feel like walking away. I do feel like quitting, but there's got to be something more. I remember several years ago, because we started this church in 2013, and I thought when we started it, it was going to take off and it was going to be huge, because I came from a fairly large church, and I came from a youth group that had 1,000 teenagers in it. I came from a children's group that had a ton of kids, and I was a part of all that, and I just knew, when we start this church, get ready. The multitudes are coming. And so we started, and the multitudes never showed up. And that was depressing, because I had staked my entire life on that. I walked away from what was certain to step out into definite uncertainty. The only thing I had going for me is that I felt like God spoke and said, do it. And I remember one time sitting in my dad's office going, Dad, maybe I'm not called to do this. And he reminded me of who I am and who God has said I am and who God has said what God said He would do through me. And that reminder gave me the hope, you know what? This is just a season. If I hold on, I'll see something better. And I have held on, and I see something better. And I will continue to hold on, and I will continue to see more and more of the goodness of God. Watch what the psalmist says in Psalm 42. He says, why, my soul, are you downcast? This is a raw picture of someone who knows God, and yet they're saying, I'm depressed. See, sometimes we do a real injustice to people when we act like, oh, I'm a Christian, I got it all together, everything's good for me all the time. You're a liar. I'm blessed and highly favored. No, you are not. Sometimes we just need to be honest and be like, things aren't well right now, but they're getting better. See, that's the flip. Things aren't good, but they are getting better. And so the psalmist, he's like, why are you so down? Why have you allowed your soul to spiral? That's the question I have to ask myself. I have to go like, why am I allowing myself to spiral in this moment? And he goes, just put your hope in God. Why can I put my hope in God? Because He does not change and His word does not fail. And so he's reminding himself that this is not it. Even though I feel down, I don't have to stay down. I will put my hope in God and I will praise him, my Savior, my God, my soul, my soul, my soul. What is your soul? Some people, well, that's the floaty thing that's going to go up to heaven and be there forever. No, not biblically. Biblically, your soul is your entire inner being. Think about your mind, your will, and your emotions. And when you allow those things to get down, it has the ability to eat at you and to destroy you. And so the psalmist is like, no, I'm not going to let this happen. I'm going to refocus my soul and place my hope in God. Listen, church, you've got to be careful what you let into your soul. We talked about it Wednesday night at small group. I was like, man, so many people, they're like, I want to see change in my life and I want this to happen and this to happen. And the only way you're going to change the output of your life is to change your input. So if you need negativity to change, then you've got to change the input. If you need depression to change, you've got to change the input. If you lack peace in your life, you've got to change the input. Because if you never change the input, the output will remain the same. Well, how do I change the input? Change the focus. What are you looking at? I start my day every day. My family will tell you. Every day I start my day in the scripture. You know why? Because it settles my soul. It becomes an anchor for me. It reminds me of who God is and what God has said. And it helps me pull myself out of wherever I find myself. And I can tell you, there's a big difference with Aram. Like, if there's a day I miss, I'm not right. Why? Because I didn't settle my soul. Do you know why I try to challenge you and encourage you to be here, like on Wednesday nights for Bible study and things like that? Because I believe that when we get centered around the right thing, we settle our soul. We fill ourselves with the good things of God. Watch what the Bible says. I want you to see this, because sometimes you think, he's making some stuff up. Colossians 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. What's the heart? It's the command center of your life. Not just this, it's not talking about this organ that's beating in your chest. It's talking about the command center of your life. It's saying, set that thing on things above where Christ is seated. At the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not earthly things. He's saying, shift your focus. If you want to change your life, shift your focus and realize that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. What does that mean? That means Christ is seated in a place of victory and he has pulled you up to that place with him. In other words, the things that are plaguing you, the problems that you see, you actually already have victory over it. You just haven't experienced the victory. But you've got to stand knowing that the promise is coming. It doesn't have power over me. I've got power over it. Why? Because I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. The problem is sometimes our focus is so bad, all we can see is the problem and we miss the promise. Do you know there was a time where God told Israel, I want you to go in and take the land? And they sent out spies. And when the spies came back, all they could talk about were the problems they were going to have to face while going in. All they could see were the giants that stood in between them and the promise. And so since all they could see was the problem, they gave up on the promise. See, some of us give up on the promises of God because we get so focused on the problem. But the promise produces hope, and that hope helps you hold on. Somebody say, help, hope helps you hold on. I love this. Help helps me begin again. How many of you could use a fresh start? Yeah, there's many times that I can always use a reset. Several years ago, somebody gave me a book called Who Moved My Cheese? Has anybody in here ever read that book? So they gave me this book. I never read it. but I got a really great idea of what it's about. And the general idea is that there are these two mice and these two tiny men, and they love cheese. And so they're placed in this maze, and they're given cheese in a specific place. And so they every day they go to the same place to get the cheese. Eventually, they just start hanging out because this is where the cheese is, and I like cheese, and so I'll hang out with the cheese. Until one day, somebody moved the cheese. That's the name of the book, Who Moved My Cheese? Because the cheese got moved. Well, the mice immediately left that spot and went on the search for cheese. But the two guys just hung out there where the cheese used to be, and they moaned and complained, and they talked about the past, and remember when we used to have cheese, and now we don't have any cheese. Until one day, one of them wised up, and they're like, you know what? I'm going to go find some more cheese. Because he believed there's cheese. This is not it for me. I don't die in this corner. I'm going to go find some more cheese. Sometimes you need to just remind yourself there's more cheese. Yeah, that cheese supply dried up, but that doesn't mean there's no more cheese out there for you. Those of you who are younger and you're dating and like the relationship didn't work out, there's more cheese. Sometimes you find it's better cheese. So don't give up. Start again. Get back on your feet and keep on moving. If anything about the Christmas story should stick, it should be this. It's the opportunity at something new. See, it's not just about a baby being born. It's a baby who brings a new kingdom. It's a new king who's bringing a new way of life, new opportunities. That's what it's about. It's something new. It's the promise fulfilled to Israel that your darkest days are going to be behind you because I've got something better for you. But it's not just a promise for Israel. It's a promise for us that I have new life. I have the ability to start again. Every day, there's new mercy. Every day, there's a fresh opportunity. Every day, there's a new moment to say, I'm going to move forward. I'm moving out of my depression. I'm moving out of that place I've been stuck in looking for the cheese that no longer is there. Something new. What gives me the motivation to do that? Hope. Because I believe God's word. Are you seeing that? I believe what God has said, which has produced hope and given me the ability to say, you know what? I'm not giving up here. And if anything else doesn't encourage you today, let this encourage you. The promise fulfilled where he says, you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's not a promise we are waiting for. That is a reality we have now. That God is with us. Yes, we look forward with hope and anticipation, an expectation of his second coming. We know that if he said he would do it the first time and he did it, then if he said he'll do it again, we believe he'll do that. That gives hope. That's great. But I also have hope knowing he's with me right now in everything that I go through. That's why I love Psalm 23 so much, because it shows the rhythms of life. It's the ups and the downs. It's going from green valleys to dark places. And through it all, we see God is with us. The same God who lays you beside the green pastures is the same God that walks with you through the dark valleys. Hear this. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he said, I will fear no evil because you are with me. So I'm going to find comfort in that. But here's the thing that you've got to hear. Yea, though I walk through. Yea, though I walk through. Brandon, I'm not camping out. See, sometimes we camp out in our dysfunction. We camp out in our trial instead of walking through it and believing that even those down times God will use to shape me and to build me. And sometimes the waiting season is what I need, because that's what produces the character I'll need to handle what I'm waiting for.
Well, thank you so much for joining us again today for our Activation Church podcast. I hope this message has been an inspiration to you. Listen, take time to rate our podcast. It helps us get the message out. Also, I don't know if you know this, but we've got a great YouTube channel with amazing resources. It's Activation Church. So go there, subscribe, and watch our content. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.